Well, we come this Sunday to the end of our little series on gospel partnership, and we're going to be focusing on resourcing gospel partners. Though if you've been with us over the weeks, you'll have realised that the whole idea of gospel partnership is not some static tick box affair. You know, you don't just say, well, done that, that makes me a gospel partner. No, to be a gospel partner, it means the gospel is growing and at work in me. And it means the partner is at work for the gospel. We've seen more than that, that gospel partners grow gospel partners. It's what we're about as a church. And last week, we noticed perhaps even more shockingly, that gospel partners not only grow other gospel partners, but gospel partners give away gospel partners. What struck me this week, though, is how much you can resource other gospel partners all around the country and the world without any permanent transfer of people. I mean, for example, this is a recent Christianity Explored conference in the States, which Rico Tice and Barry Cooper and Sam Seamus led. And one of the pastors said this of that conference: "It's got us excited about reading Mark's gospel again and really understanding it. And it's got us motivated and enthusiastic to spread this great gospel among the lost." So as Rico, Barry and Sam fly home to be back with us here, gospel partners are more effectively at work back there. Or try this one. Here's a bunch of happy pastors and student leaders thrilled to have some Bible Speaks Today commentaries in their hands. They're actually from Albania. It's a recent Langham Partners conference which Mark Mennell led. Now, the church in Albania is growing fast. It's gone from just a handful of churches to more than 200 in the past 18 years. Church leadership is very young. Senior evangelical leaders, I'm told, are in their early 30s. I am way past it. And training has necessarily been limited. More than that, Albanian is only spoken by about 4 million people in the world. So to have some of these commentaries in their own language, in their hands, it seems a godsend. No wonder they're so delighted. What a resource. And next Sunday, for example, our World Focus Sunday is the key day, as Jenny's been explaining, for the financial support we give to over 40 mission partners. Just three of the ways we partner at a distance. And that's what often happens when you resource gospel partners. I guess the nearest equivalent we have to the partnership between the Apostle Paul and these Philippian Christians is our relationship to our mission partners. So it's worth looking as he reaches the end of the letter, as he thanks the Philippians for their gifts, as he comes to what seems to us all too often sort of the bits and pieces end of the letter. Paul nevertheless puts his finger on some key factors in gospel partnership. Let's look at some of them this morning. Here's the first of them. This partnership is a heart concern. Look what he says in verse 10. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me." Now, Paul is talking about their gifts. They're equivalent of checks or food parcels. But the gifts were a sign of something much bigger. That word concern here, it's the same word that Paul had used at the beginning of the letter. You may want to just turn back a page and look at chapter 1 and verse 7. And the apostle wrote this in chapter 1, verse 7. He said of these Philippians, "It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. It's right this way for me to be concerned for all of you." It's the same word. There's a mutual concern. And like the apostle, the Philippians have shown it over time. As you come back to chapter 4, he says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me." When there's been no signs, it's easy to start wondering, isn't it, if the heart has strayed, if the concern is still there. But the Philippians were not one-night stand givers, if I can put it like that. They didn't gush over the apostle, thrust a check in his hand one minute, and then forget all about him the next. Now, when you look at verse 16, you see he says to them, "Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again." They'd shown their concern over time. They'd shown their concern through difficulties. Come back to verse 10. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me." Indeed,
You have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it.
Paul isn't blaming them for not having shown their concern for a while. They hadn't had a chance to. We don't quite know what the problem was, why they couldn't show their concern. Maybe they had no forwarding address. I don't imagine the apostle was the easiest person to keep track of. Now, we got the check. Where do we send it? Paul, care of Her Majesty's prison. That's fairly safe. It's just which one this time? Or maybe their extravagant generosity to the famine-struck poor in Jerusalem had emptied the coffers. They are not a wealthy church. And their growing gospel minds had certainly made poverty an action issue for them. You can read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But whatever the problem, Paul is thrilled to find tangible sign of the same heart concern there again. Above all, they'd shown their heart concern despite his troubles. Look at verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Remember, Paul is in prison, in chains, most probably in Rome. Philippi, on the other hand, was a respectable city. It prided itself on its links with Rome and its citizenship rights. Now, respectable places, and by most yardsticks, All Souls would qualify as a respectable church. Respectable churches find it hardest to stand by those you can brand as mavericks. People who get into trouble with authorities and can be dismissed as over the top with the gospel. But the Philippians stood by their apostle. No wonder he's so thrilled. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. It was good of you. Let's pray we will be such loyal gospel partners when the time comes for us. And let's pray, as you look ahead to World Focus Sunday, that we're not only generous with the checks, but if we don't have it already, God gives us a real heart concern for our mission partners. This partnership is a heart concern. One of the hardest things to understand, though, in this section of the letter is the way the tone of it seems to switch so suddenly, as if Paul is blowing hot and cold. Did you notice it? Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Verse 14, it was good of you. Verse 17, not that I'm looking for a gift. One baffled commentator described this as thankless thanks. Now, make your mind up, Paul. Are you grateful or aren't you? Are you in need or aren't you? What's going on? Part of the solution may lie in another point he seems to be making. He's anxious to say this about it. This partnership is a two-way street. Let me explain. Paul is thanking the Philippians, but he's still teaching them. He's delighted with their gifts, but he'd hate it if giving meant that the Philippians started to become patronizing. So you notice, as he expresses his thanks, he speaks of contentment, not a begging bowl. Look, verse 11. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances. He might be delighted with the gifts. He is delighted with the gifts. But Paul's mindset is not that of a desperate beggar. You know, he's not forlorn and helpless, pleading with hands outstretched. Paul is content. He wants to remind the Philippians of the importance of contentment. You know, we sometimes say cleanliness is next to godliness. It seems to just be a cheap way to get children to wash their hands. The New Testament actually says contentment is next to godliness. Or to be more accurate, it says godliness with contentment is great gain. But it isn't just the importance of contentment. Paul doesn't want the Philippians to be thinking, oh, poor apostle. You know, at the end of his tether. But he'll be okay now that we've bailed him out once more. Now, there is a patronizing arrogance that can infect givers. And it's not healthy for gospel partnership. So you see, he goes on. Verse 11, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You notice how striking it is that the poor can seem more content very often than those of us who have plenty? It seems too often the case in the Christian world. The poor can be more content, yes, and actually more generous. There are some ugly statistics that'll back that up. Now, this secret that Paul speaks of isn't one that we've all learned. But he tells us what it is, the secret of contentment, the key to it, there in verse 13. I can do everything through him who strengthens me. Through him who strengthens me. Now, watch what he says carefully, will you? Just before we think, oh, well, that's the apostle and it's all right for him. It's nothing to do with temperament and personality. He says he has learnt to be content. It's actually to do with setting himself to learn. Discovering he has tremendous resources through him. It's not some proud stoic you're reading of here. You know, I just gritted my teeth and saw it out. You know, here's the humble Christian, dependent through him who strengthens me. That's the one to whom the Philippians have given. That's the one with whom they're partnering. Or again, Paul speaks of giving and receiving. It's there in verse 15. It's very explicit, isn't it? Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. See what I mean about a two-way partnership? Giving and receiving. And look at it again, will you? There's something very encouraging in that verse, if you think about it. It doesn't have to be like for like. The Philippians received the gospel from Paul. They gave him the check, the food parcel. They received, if you want to speak that way, spiritually. They gave materially. It's still partnership. I could never lead a Bible study, someone says. Well, okay, but you know, can you cook a meal? Can you write a check? Can you look after a baby? They can all be part of gospel partnership. One big church I knew of actually partnered with a tiny little inner city church which had just started out with a gospel minister for the first time for years, and it did so by sending four people to run their creche in the morning service for a couple of years. It meant that all the adults in the little church, none of whom were converted Christians, could all sit in the service under the gospel. It was a great bit of gospel partnership. Giving, yes, and receiving. Every year we send out wet foot teams, you know, short-term service opportunities, normally to poor countries and poor situations. They all go to give. As far as I can work out, they all return having learned and received more. Partnership is a two-way street, and it needs to be if it's to stay healthy. Giving and receiving. Beware what I call the Christian's cope fallacy. The idea that if I'm a Christian, I'm meant to be able to cope all the time without anyone's help. Look, many of us, for all kinds of cultural reasons, find it very hard personally ever to say, I need help. Perish the thought we actually find ourselves finding it difficult to say, all souls needs help, as if that's something unthinkable. The Apostle Paul needed help and said it in verse 16. See what he says? Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Beware of false pride. A false pride individually, a false pride in our church. Partnership is a two-way street. And the Christians can cope mentality can make partnership impossible. So again, by verse 17, you notice Paul is speaking of your credit. And not just my gift. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I don't think he's gone back into proud self-sufficiency. I suspect he is wanting to say he is still an active partner, looking out for the interests of others. You all know, don't you, how unhealthy it is when one partner is an inert receiver. All they do is take, take, take. How unhealthy it is when givers start looking down on partners. Worse still, when donors manipulate receivers. Think their donations mean they somehow own and can direct the person or the organization. Now, true gospel partnership is a two-way street. Now here's the last lesson I picked up as I looked at these verses. Another lesson that Paul seems anxious the Philippians should understand about gospel partnership. This partnership of the Philippians with Paul is pleasing to God. That's what verses 17 to 20 are really all about. Look at verse 17, will you? Not that I'm looking for a gift. I'm thrilled to have got one. But what really excites the apostle is this. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Just look closely at that verse, will you? Just try and understand what he's saying. And let me give you the one warning. Don't show this verse to an accountant. All right? They'll never understand it. This is spiritual economy. The treasurer, the accountant, they see the Philippians writing the check and emptying the account. The apostle sees God filling it. We'll need to remember this spiritual economics next Sunday. We'll need to remember this spiritual economics any time we give. See, we write a check and wonder if we can afford to do without that money. The missionary receives the check and thanks God for the spiritual wealth he is crediting to our account. You can almost sort of sense Paul turning the check over in his hands, can't you, as he writes. He's wanting to say, as he thinks of the Philippians who've scraped it together and sent it to him, this is a God-pleasing church. Actually, his language is really very staggering. He goes on, verse 18, I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. What's happened is very like World Focus Sunday. The Philippians have been giving to their missionary, their gospel partner. But then Paul speaks. You notice how verse 18 finishes off? He speaks as if it's a gift to God himself. They are a fragrant offering. An acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. This check, somehow or other, it's on a par with some Old Testament sacrifice. It's in line with the apostles' great plea for Christian discipleship in Romans 12. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Only now it seems he imagines that bodies obviously come with wallets and handbags attached. Am I just giving? No, no. This gospel partnership is God-pleasing. And the lessons for us? Well, of course, we've got responsibilities here in the centre of London at the end of Regent Street. But pray God that as a church, we don't ever become small-minded. There'll be 1,001 ways in which as individuals we give and receive with other gospel partners who don't belong to All Souls, some more publicly than others. Sometimes we'll do it more consciously than others, but we'll do it all the time. Now, I suspect it is the deliberate resourcing of other gospel partners by us as a church that will most tempt us to be small-minded rather than a God-pleasing church. Because this kind of partnership always comes with a cost. I had written down that our giving in a year to mission partners and mission agencies of the worldwide church is something around $250,000. Actually, I talked with Jenny Brown beforehand. She said, no, over a full year, it's nearly $500,000. But we have 1,500 people regularly coming to us week by week. We may have a large staff, but actually numbers of them are given away for several weeks in a year to resource other gospel partners. Rico with Christianity Explored, Paul Blackham with Biblical Frameworks, Jenny Brown and Mark Mennell with Langham Partners, and several others of us who are away for conferences and weekends throughout the year. Here's one conference organizer writing in to the church wardens to say thank you. I realise that there must be a cost to All Souls in making staff available to speak elsewhere. So thank you very much indeed. It is great that you're willing to support the wider church in this way. And the one that probably is least effort to us, the sermon downloads made available free on the internet. But ever since the PCC agreed to do that, it has meant that the income stream from tapes and CDs has plummeted. But it also means gospel partners are being resourced and resourced to grow gospel partners across the world. Listen to what some have written in to tell us. We're missionaries in Turkey.
A place where it's hard to find spiritual refreshment. We've benefited greatly from downloading sermons for us here. It's been springs of water in a dry land. I'm working in China this year, says someone else. I meet every Sunday with other foreigners in the city I'm in, and we sing some songs before listening to one of your talks. It's hard to overstate the help it brings and the encouragement and challenge it is. I'm currently working in Hungary, says a third, and have very limited English language church options. Your collection of sermons gives me access to sound Bible teaching I can listen to on the tram. My work sometimes involves leading Bible studies at universities here, and I found the ability to search and download sermons relevant to the subject an invaluable help. It's a great encouragement. And remember it next time you see the income figures in the red. I could go on. But the point I'm trying to make, you see, is when we get small-minded, we can only see how All Souls misses out. We fail to think of other gospel partners being resourced. We fail to see the credit in the account. We fail to trust the God who provides, verse 19, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." I pray God will go on making us, as individuals and as a church, the kind of gospel partners who are pleasing to him. So, as Paul rounds off his letter, as he gets to the bit that no one reads, as he gets to the paragraph that the NIV has made sure no one reads because it's put in that little subheading, final greeting, which guarantees we all switch off. We know what he's going to say. Love to you all from all of us. Actually, when you look at it for a change, you discover he's still speaking of gospel partnership. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus, verse 21. There's nothing exclusive, is there? It's the gospel of Christ Jesus, that shapes the family, not Paul's favourites. No pandering to any divisive cliques at Philippi. Greet all the saints. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Now, isn't that striking if you think about it? Almost certainly here are the newest converts, probably the fruit of Paul's prison ministry. New converts, but imbibing gospel partnership as their baby's milk. You can imagine them, can't you, wandering into the prison as Paul is scribbling away on whatever he wrote on. And what are you doing there? Oh, I'm writing to Philippi. Where's that? Now bring me the map, you know, and they get the map out, and he'll have told them those stories of those early conversions in Acts 16, won't he? Of Lydia and the slave girl, and I can almost see him grinning from ear to ear because he certainly would have told them about the Philippian jailer and how he got saved. And I suspect he was holding a kind of world-focused Sunday in his prison cell. The church at Philippi, it's a young church, it's a growing church, it's a very generous church, but they've got all kinds of dangers around them. They need your prayers. Yeah, they may have locked him up in prison, but the apostle is still growing gospel partners. So he ends. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that emptied himself, humbled himself, sacrificed himself to save you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Show in the way you love and serve others. Empty yourselves, humble yourselves, sacrifice yourselves. Grace is the lifeblood of gospel partnership. That grace grasping my spirit, that means we'll go on spending ourselves to resource other gospel partners. Well, let's pray that's true for us. Just a moment of quiet, a moment just to think back over what we've read, a moment maybe just to look into our own hearts and lives and the challenges it presents to us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit shape our living, our loving, our serving of one another and of all God's gospel family. For his name's sake. Amen.